Our scripture reading this evening comes from the Old Testament. We turn this evening to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We read verses 1 through 30. Now, this is a lengthy reading, but we need to see the full context. Our text will be verses 20 through 30, but we begin at verse 1. A reading from the Word of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 20, beginning at verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it, and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against the great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Zidz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord and worshiped the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And now begins our text at verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army, and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come up against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and all his people came to take up their spoil, They found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berachah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Berachah to this day. They returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. This truly is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the history that is recorded in your word, a history that doesn't, first of all, take us to a realm and a place far, far away, but a history that confronts us with the God of history, with you, the Lord who fights battles for your people, who gives us victory, who gives us the wealth of the nations. Gracious God, help us to hear this word, to think through what's happening in this event, and to praise and bless you for the victory that you have given to us through Christ our Lord. In his name, amen. Brothers and sisters of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the story that is recounted in the first verses, the opening verses of this chapter, are a favorite among those who study and who know the history of God's people in the Old Covenant. Jehoshaphat was a godly king, but he was not the most powerful king in Judah. In fact, some scholars think that Jehoshaphat was militarily weak in comparison to his stronger neighbor to the north, Ahab. You think of that story told in Kings, where Ahab forces Jehoshaphat to join him in the attack against Ramoth-Gilead. Jehoshaphat, though godly himself, was not always able to stand up to his more powerful, godless neighbor to the north, Ahab. Well, here in this chapter, Jehoshaphat, a godly king, is informed of an invasion. An invasion of 3 different nations. The Ammonites to the east, the Moabites to the southeast, and the Edomites from the south of the Dead Sea. They unite together, and a great multitude of their soldiers swing down the southern end of the Dead Sea and now head for the city of Jerusalem. The story is well known. A prayer assembly, a prayer meeting is held in Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat the king leading all the people in prayer, and they receive prophetic word. God's word comes to a prophet to say, everybody rest, be comfortable, be assured of victory, because the battle is not yours. Yahweh, Jehovah, he is going to fight the battle for you. You just need to stand and watch this and see the victory of your God. And so when you come to the marching out, it's very interesting. It is almost as if Judean troops are going into a liturgical service. They are led by priests in their beautiful, colorful vestments. The Levitical choir is singing. The words that we hear in Psalm 100, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then when you come to verse 22, it is as if when the praise begins among God's people, it's almost in sync with that activity of praise that God sets up or begins to unravel this unholy triple alliance. An ambush is set that causes the enemies of God's people first to devour and destroy the Edomites, and then the Moabites and Ammonites destroy each other. But that's not the end of the story. There's more to this story and lesson. And you cannot leave Israel simply standing by the watchtower, looking over the valley and looking upon dead bodies. You have to go on to hear the rest of the story. And the rest of the story, verses 20 through 30, I want to look at under the theme, Joyful Work Collects the Blessings. Because that is the theme that emerges in the rest of the story. A theme of thanksgiving and of gladness and joy and of blessing. Joyful work collects the blessings. Now, therefore, once the battle is over, work was necessary. For the slaughter of God's enemies had been complete. The text tells us no one escaped. But now comes the cleanup. As I said, we don't know exactly how that ambush is worked out, but quite possibly there were marauding bands of Edomites who were in the area, and they attack the forces of Ammon and Moab. So first the Ammonites and Moabites then turn on the Edomites, and in the confusion of battle, the Ammonites and Moabites then set upon each other, such that they self-destructed. The whole alliance of enemies of God's people implodes, and they die. The Judeans arrive, and they see the carnage, the destruction. It is the result of, remember, the Lord's victory. The battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. And therefore, what happens to these enemies of God's people is the victory of the Lord, of the covenant God. But now comes cleanup. For the spoils of war had to be picked up and cleared away. What they found were all kinds of goods, cattle, clothing, equipment, articles of value. More than the Judeans could ever hope to carry away. Now, why so much? If an army comes against you and they have all this other stuff, what do you think is the intention of that army? The intention of the army was the destruction, was the annihilation of Judah. They had come to destroy the covenant people of God, the church. Verse 11. That's their plan. And see, once you destroy the Judeans, then you have the stuff you need to move in and take over. But first you've got to destroy the Judeans. They were going to move in lock, stock, and barrel. And as the later mass, you might think of what happened later on in the time of the Roman Empire. The Germanic tribes that kept pressing upon the borders of the northern Roman Empire were intent upon moving in, migrating in, which they do, and they eventually settle down. And for 3 whole days, the Judean cleanup crews are busy. They're gathering in the plunder, they're gathering in the treasures. It was so much. But then what happens on the 4th day? On the 4th day, they have a thanksgiving service in the valley of Beracha. Now, the Hebrew word Beracha means blessing. It might mean praise. And the whole intention of that name is thanksgiving, giving thanks to the Lord. Because there is where they acknowledged God's goodness to them and to all that He provided. Then, with King Jehoshaphat in the lead, they all begin to head back to the city of Jerusalem. They have to go north to Jerusalem. Why? They are going to the temple where the prayer service had been held, and they're going back to the temple in order to give thanks to the Lord. But the text reminds us, they go back with joy. You might say that not one Judean was injured in this whole operation, because when they come upon the enemies, they're already destroyed and dead. Doesn't this remind you of so many other verses in the Word of God? Then the redeemed of the Lord shall return, sang Isaiah, and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall attain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Therefore, the ransomed of the Lord will come back with singing to Jerusalem, with joy upon their heads. Or think of the great victory that Jesus Christ won on resurrection morning. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Christ is risen. Indeed, he is risen from the grave. The enemy called death has already been defeated. And then they praise God down in the valley, the Judeans. For it is fitting to praise God at all times and in every place. That is always fitting. But it's most fitting and proper to do it in the temple. Why? Because that is where God has placed his name. That was one of the great blessings of the Old Covenant era, that God had an address where his name dwelt, where his name had a lodging. So that whenever the people faced difficulties, enemies, pestilence, famine, they could turn towards the temple and they could address the Lord, and from heaven he would hear. The temple becomes kind of like a telephone receiver. It receives the prayers and the messages of God's people in distress. For he is more willing to hear us pray than we are often willing to pray. The fear of God comes upon the surrounding nations, the closing verses of our passage tells us. The nations found out about this great victory of the Lord. Not of the Judeans, but they become fearful of the Judeans when they recognize this is a people who has a God that when he wins, when he takes care of his enemies, he is very, very thorough. And then Judah had rest. Sabbath. They could relax for the moment and give proper worship and thanks to the Lord. Now, you have to be very careful. We have to be very careful as we read this story, because you can't simply take its details and then transfer them one-on-one into modern life. For example, they worked hard for 3 days and then gave thanks to God. So, well, we work hard and then we give thanks to God. A kind of simplistic naivete. Or, well, they went to the temple and so we go to church. But the temple was not a church building as we know church buildings. If you had been an Old Testament Israelite, you would never enter the temple. You would never. There were not pews there for you to sit. It was appointed to the mediators, the priest, and especially the high priest. True, we do work and we thank God. It is true. God allows us, calls us to assemble in this particular building and praise the Lord. But you are not in any way the Judeans of Jehoshaphat's day. Time has moved on, culturally, historically, psychologically. You and I are not where the ancient Judeans were. Possible echoes of what happened then may be heard to reverberate today, indeed, but the history of redemption and salvation has moved on. And yet, clearly, this story also illustrates, it puts a spotlight on things that are always true in God's redemptive plan. I think of that verse at the end of John 16. I've referred to it already this morning. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In this world the enemies will seek to obliterate you. They will give you no quarter, but rejoice instead. Because the battle is the Lord's. Christ has already won the victory. Yes, this story does illustrate that truth again and again that we need to hear. In order that our faith, and that's really the bottom line here, that our faith in this God may be strengthened and that our faith can give way to genuine, genuine joy. You notice how the Judean forces move out of Jerusalem rejoicing. It's as if it is a liturgical march led by beautifully vested priests towards the battle. In between was work, good work, 3 days of hard work in gathering all this plunder and treasure to take up the gifts of God. But overarching this entire activity of God's people was the Lord's victory. And that's what they had to keep their eyes and hearts and minds focused upon. God has won this victory for us. The spoils of the enemies, of our enemies, are ours. Not because we had the best battle tactics, not because we were the sneakiest, not because anything humanly speaking overtook them, but the Lord brought this victory about for us. This shows us, does it not, that salvation from beginning to end is the work of our sovereign God and Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's grace saves you entirely, body and soul. The rest is the giving of thanks. Not to, as it were, to make payments so that we can keep the spoils. And if we fail in our thanksgiving, then God will foreclose upon us. You know, sometimes Reformed people live with the fear that all the good gifts that God has given to us are really given to us, but He's waiting for payments, called Christian obedience. We obey not to earn the things that we have received. We live as joyful Christians because God has made us new people. New people who don't live with the anxiety of missing a payment and then fearing His foreclosure. Because, brothers and sisters, if that is the nature of the gifts of grace, then they are not gifts, but they're loans. And He's waiting for the payments. You know, we Reformed Christians can often use the language of thanksgiving, but what we really mean so far too often is payments that God's looking for, like He's an accountant that waits in the mail for our check to arrive for the next payment. Brothers and sisters, that is not the biblical faith. That is not the biblical faith. The entirety of the Christian life, joyful thanksgiving from hearts made new, based upon the salvation that from beginning to end is God's work. This is what this story holds before us. John Calvin wrote that there must be an experience of the goodness of the Lord before our mouths can be opened to praise Him for it, and this goodness can only be experienced by faith. By faith. Because even those Judeans, in carrying back all this plunder and all these riches from the battlefield, could very well have turned into Achans in which, oh, this is for me, and lose sight of the fact that it was God that prepared this great victory and provided this plunder for them. Christians gather, and we gather here Sunday after Sunday with joy in our hearts, right? And joy on our lips, correct? Because we need to pause and reflect upon the many blessings that God has given us in the week past every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. You work. We have our callings. And that work results in blessings that God gives to us, indeed. But even greater, God's blessings have provided the work for you. God's victory over Jehoshaphat's enemies provided work for the Jews, and they celebrated with a service in the Valley of Berachah, gathering for thanksgiving to the Lord. Joyful work was collecting the blessings that were overflowing, the blessings that the Lord had provided. And now, brothers and sisters, you too must admit this evening that God has truly been good to you all. I often ask people, how are you doing? And then I hear this response, better than I deserve. That would be true for all of us. God is better to us than what we deserve. But why is he blessing us in that way? Because of Christ, who has secured our place as his children. Christ has secured our place as the sons and daughters of the living God. God has sent us good weather on the whole. God has provided for us another harvest that is coming in or will shortly come in. And even though the weather sometimes veers too hot and dry, too cold and wet, in the end, we will have food on our table again this week. We will have clothes on our backs. We will have homes in which to live. We will have our work, our minds. We will have enough. And with that, we shall be thankful. Thank you, God. I will praise you humbly with the offering of my life. This year again has seen God give us so many reasons for thanks. We have been saved to serve. We have been saved to work. And it's in your work that your blessing will be realized. Saved to work? So, why are we here tonight if we've been saved to work? Well, before we answer that, we have to ask the question, well, why do we work? Have you ever seen the bumper sticker, I owe, it's off to work I go? Well, there's a motive in which I have to pay the debts that I have incurred by my purchases. Do we work to feed our money addictions? Do we work in order to make ourselves feel wanted by others, to feel useful to others? That can be our motives, but those are very, very poor excuses. Work is a blessing of God. Work was already mentioned in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2 before the fall of man into sin. And therefore, work itself is not a curse. We have made it a curse by our sin. We have brought the curse upon ourselves. Work is a blessing, even hard work, but we have made it a curse. And the victory of the Lord over the enemies of Jehoshaphat enabled people to once again, for a brief moment, to experience the joy of God's blessings on the fourth day at the Thanksgiving service. The smashing victories of Jesus Christ, defeating guilt by his own death on the cross, defeating death by his resurrection, ascending to the right hand of the Father, seated there waiting for his enemies to be made the footstool of his feet. These victories have caught us up and claimed us body and soul and given us blessings that are overflowing. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, then every day and every worship service becomes an occasion of thanksgiving. Yes, Lord, you have prepared a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, they get to watch you set the table before me. My cup is overflowing, more than enough, more than I deserve, better than what I deserve. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you can also make that confession. But giving thanks is more than that. For God's people are grateful to the Lord in more than what they say. Sometimes I think prayers, our prayers, my prayers, are little more than giving God a compliment. Lord, you have given us so many blessings. We thank you. You're very good. You're very nice. Thank you, Lord. It's almost a compliment. Because if it stops with those words, then it's not really the giving of thanks, is it? We compliment him, but we really don't give him thanks because thanks claims me, body and soul, the entirety of my mind and body and soul, to take the blessings of God and to develop them, to make them shine and bring forth what they can do and what they can be for the Lord. The victory of God, the victory of Christ, has conquered our bodies and souls by the Holy Spirit, and therefore the Lord makes us heartily ready, willing, and able to live unto him. So again, I come back to that question. Why aren't we all out there right now working? Plugging away at bringing in the blessings of God? In one sense, I suppose we should be. But also, there's a time, there's a time for us to lay the tools of our trade down. We do that every Lord's Day. We put our tools down and we pause. We quiet our souls. We reflect upon the blessings that we have been given by the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said, "I have overcome the world," we think about what that means. Because tomorrow we go back to face our sworn enemies. We face them even now. The devil, the world, our flesh, our sinful nature. But before we face those enemies, we remember that Jesus Christ is with us, that he has won the victory. And therefore, even in the midst of trials, we will give him thanksgiving. And we will do it with joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, joy. Characterizes the Christian life. The blessings of all creation are yours. Paul says that in the New Testament. All things are yours. For Christ is God's. And we belong to Christ. Therefore, let us always be filled with thanks and not just with cheap and easily worded compliments. Because in giving God thanks, consider what you will give him. Your voice, your home, your shop, your computer, your business, your schools, your government. Christ is Lord of all. Christ is Lord of all. Therefore, give thanks as he fills our life with all of these many blessings. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have claimed us body and soul in life and in death. This is a great comfort to us as we live in this world. You have called us to give you glory for all that you have done for us and to enjoy you forever. Our life is filled with so many good things, better than we deserve. And yet, Father, you have given to us a taste that helps us to anticipate the great marriage supper of the Lamb, as Revelation 19 speaks of to us. And therefore, Father, our hearts anticipate that great gathering where a massive and a great worship service will be given to the Lamb for all the blessings that he has won for us, for the victory over sin and death that he has accomplished. But even now, Father, we worship here, even as we join with the great assembly above to give you thanks for your many blessings to us. Make us truly thankful. Help us to pause appropriately to think about what you have done for us and for all that you've given to us. And therefore, with our hearts, truly give you thanks, to truly give you the joy of our hearts. For your joy is the strength of our life, and we need that strength, gracious God, in this coming week. And so hear us and answer us for Jesus' sake. Amen.